All right. Well, we're going to continue on this subject about the needs for today. Are in yesterday's voices. I'm sharing this, and hopefully this will stick with you. But we want to take time this afternoon, and we want to talk about another desire of an individual. So kind of we're building again from this morning. We want to talk about the desire of David. We talked about the desire of Daniel this morning, his intent and his purpose. And now we want to take some time to look in at what was the desire of David. You know, when I think of David, my heart gets warmed, as yours probably does when you think of different individuals in the Bible, different feats they did for the Lord. But you know, I think of David and in Acts, it talks about that God has found a man after His own heart, David. David showed us in the Scriptures that he was not a perfect man. You know, David made a mistake with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed. So here David committed some sins, but we know the Scriptures tell us of the repentance that David had in Psalm 51 when he was asking for mercy and confessing his sin. And so we see the humility of David in Psalm 51 when he recognized his sin and was asking God's forgiveness. And he found it. But I share that, and we know David wasn't a perfect man, but yet with that, God said that here was a man that was after his own heart. And you know what a testimony that you and I can have. It is attainable that you and I would know from God that we are men and women of God after God's own heart, after His affections, after His desires, after the things that are important to God. You know, there's some things in life that we think are important to us. But you know what? They're really not that important to God, but they're very important to us, and that's okay. You know, we all have things that are important to us. But you know what? We must not lay aside the most excellent things. And the most excellent thing is that which is upon the heart of God. And what is of value and importance to God. And we're going to look in the Scripture, and maybe we'll I think we're going to do some teaching this afternoon, so those of you that are taking notes, that's good. And we're going to look out of Psalm 27 for a bit. So if you'll turn there, we want to look at four verses as we turn attention to what was this desire that was upon David's heart. Now, David had different desires, but we see here from the Scripture plainly that there was one thing that David desired of the Lord. Maybe it was that one chief thing that was above all other desires. And so let's read in the first four verses of Psalm 27. This was a psalm of David. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Who am I going to fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is what? The strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who am I going to be afraid of when the Lord is the strength of my life?" Amen? Amen. And when the Lord is the strength of your life and the strength of my life, when He's my rock and my high tower, who in the world should I ever be afraid of on this earth? I shouldn't fear anybody or anything if the Lord really is my light, if He really is my salvation, if He really is my high tower, if He really is my shield, if He really is that exceeding and great reward. As He told Abraham that God, that's what God was to Abraham. I am your what? Did He say? I think He said you're my, your exceeding great reward or something. David goes on to say, "When the wicked, even mine enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh." What? They stumbled and fell. Does that bring anything to your remembrance? What happened with the Lord Jesus? Remember when they came up to the Lord Jesus and they fell backward? This is a picture. We see that same thing that happened with Jesus, and this is probably prophetic about the Lord Jesus. And remember, they came up to Jesus, if you remember, and they fell backwards. So we see this is a prophecy, maybe in a more hidden way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the wicked and the religious leaders of His time that didn't know Jehovah God, they came up to eat up His flesh and they stumbled and fell backward when He said, I am He. I am He. I am God. Remember what Moses said? Who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am. And Jesus told, He said, before Abraham was, I am. And man, that just enraged the Jews. You're calling yourself God? Well, we know Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And so we're grateful for these Scriptures that prophesy of the Lord Jesus. But let's go on. Verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Amen. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What? Be confident in what? Back to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, I'll explain that word in a moment, in His temple. When we go on an inquiry, what are we doing? We're on a pursuit to find out what this thing is about. What is this thing? When we're inquiring about something, we want to know what it's about. And here we see that David desired to dwell in the temple all the days of his life, not only to behold the beauty of the Lord, but to inquire His temple, to seek out things from God, to find out the knowledge of God. That's a picture of fellowship. Two things here you see that David desired is he desired to be able to worship God and to be able to fellowship with God. Though those things are not written and that plainly, that is what's going on here. David was desiring to worship Jehovah God and to fellowship with God, to have a partnership, to have communion, to have communication, to have closeness, to have intimacy with the Lord. Isn't that exciting? David said, this is the one thing I'm desiring, that I can worship God and that I can fellowship with Him. And you know, my fellow disciples, and I count you as fellow disciples. I'm so glad they put the pulpit down there. You know, when I've come to charity before and I see this thing so high up here, I kind of don't like it. It seems as though I'm in a place I shouldn't maybe be. And but you know, I'm a fellow disciple with you. I'm a fellow companion with you. And as one, I ask you the question, what is that one thing that you desire? You know, we're going into the heart. This week as I'm with you, I'm communicating with you heart to heart. And I want you to look in your heart as I need to look in my heart. And I want you to answer the question before God, what is that one thing above all that you desire in life? You know, ladies, sure, I could ask the question, is it to be married? You know, I've been married long enough and I'm old enough to know I've learned a little bit of some things. And I know that's of value and importance. But is that the all-consuming, men? Is it to be popular? Is it to impress the sisters? Whatever it may be. What is that one thing in our life, that chief desire? What is it? David said that I would be able to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to worship, and to find things out from God, to fellowship. I have a question to ask you. Where did this desire come from? Wow. How did David ever obtain this desire? Where did this come from?
From God.
You know what David said? Remember those words he said in the end of verse 3? In this will I be confident. In this thing. We could use that word again. That word. In this one thing. I'm going to be confident, what? That the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. I ask you today, is the Lord your light? Is your light? Is He really your salvation? By the way, who could tell me what salvation means? See, it's good to know the words we say. It's good to know the things we preach. It's good to know that we may answer, what does salvation mean? Very deliverance. The Lord is my salvation. Or when we say that, if we say that, do you know what we're saying? We are saying, whether it be true or not, the Lord is my deliverer. He is the one that's delivered me from my sin. He's the one that's rescued me from serving myself. He's the one that's rescued me from this life. He's the one that's rescued me from my troubles. It's the Lord that is my rescuer. He's my redeemer. He's the one that has salvaged my life. So do you know that when we say the Lord is my salvation, do you know whether it's true or not? That's what you're professing. And you know we must be speaking the truth, right? We shouldn't be liars. And David knew it. He knew the Lord is my salvation. But where does this desire come from? Listen to this. Desire is present when something has been attained or can be. You will find, and I will find, desire for something in my life when I have obtained that thing. Or can. Now, let's get practical for a minute, okay? I enjoy ping pong. I like to play. The one gentleman beat me twice. I don't like that. Can't say I like that, but it's okay. But anyways, let's just be practical so we understand this. Maybe you're not so good. But maybe all of a sudden you're getting better and you're starting to beat a couple people. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, I'm getting a little bit better. I think I want to play so-and-so now. They're pretty good. And all of a sudden, you beat them. And it's like, whoa, now I know that person's real good. I want to play them. What's happening? Desire is growing because you've realized, I can actually play this thing. I'm actually getting better. And all of a sudden, confidence rises. And it's like, I'm ready to take on the best ping pong player. Desire strong because you have obtained something. You've attained to that thing. And see, in very practical, it's like the spiritual. Spiritual desire for God. That craving God. Remember Joseph? Or was it Joseph? Joseph of Arimathea. You know, there's something that's neat from the Holy Spirit about him. Do you know what Joseph did after Jesus died? What did he do about the body of Jesus? Yeah, very good. He craved. I even like the word craved. It seems like such a deeper word. He craved it. Oh, you've craved things before, haven't you? Whether it be that good dessert your mom puts on the table or whatever it may be. Or that ice cream. But you had this deep craving, and that was Joseph. He craved the body of Jesus. Wow. That's deep desire. Deep desire. Well, see, this is the desire that David had. David had a longing for God. But why did David have the longing for God? It's because David had obtained something in reality. And that is that he knew the Lord was his light. He knew the Lord was his salvation. The Lord is my light and salvation. Not maybe, not will be. The Lord is the strength of my life. Do you get it? Present is now. And because of that, David desired. And just to reiterate the point, and we'll leave it, desire is present when we've obtained something or we know the possibility to obtain it. Now let's look at what desire produces. From our scripture here, we see from verse 1, as David knew the Lord was his light and salvation and strength, that created within his heart that desire. And now let's look at what desire produces. It brings about a pursuit or a chase. Once desire is present for the Lord based upon the reality that we have the Lord, that we are fellowshipping with Him, that we know He's a good God, that we know He's our light and our salvation and our strength and our Redeemer and our shield and our exceeding great reward and our all in all, Christ is. Yes, desire comes, but when desire is put into action, what happens? There is a chase. There is a pursuit. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." So you see how the seeking follows the desiring. It brings about a desire, a pursuit, a chase. What was David pursuing? Worship and fellowship. What two wonderful things to be pursuing as Christians. To worship God. To be beholding the beauty of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be gazing upon the Son of God. To be caught up with Jesus Christ Himself. You know, some people get caught up in gifts. They get caught up in their ministries. They get caught up in their families. They get caught up in their jobs. They get caught up in different things. But you know what God wants us to be caught up in and our attention to be upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must be our all in all. Not gifts. Not a ministry. Not being somebody, but Christ Himself. And oh, God is desiring us as fellow disciples to get to this point where really Christ becomes our everything. Our all. In all. He is the majestic one. He is the beautiful one. He is the one that I give my life to and want to serve. I think of Paul. You know, Paul was so zealous for Christ. He was in such love with the Lord Jesus Christ that he suffered in his body. He said, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He was branded like cows get branded with a hot iron with their numbers. So Paul was branded with the marks of the Lord Jesus, His sufferings. Let's take an example of this pursuit, how it followed desire. I shared with you about blind Bartimaeus, and I want to share with you now again about him because it's applicable to our message today. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people. Mark chapter 10, this is verses 46 to 52. You know, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now listen, it says, and when he heard of Jesus, what did he begin to do? He began to cry out, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him. Many instructed him, "Blind Bartimaeus, be quiet." Maybe they were thinking he's making a fool of himself. Maybe they thought he was causing a commotion. And you need to be quiet. You need to be respectful, blind Bartimaeus. Shut up. Whether they used that strong language or not, we don't know. But they charged him that he should hold his peace. But what did he do? He cried the more. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And blind Bartimaeus arose and he cast away his garment. He came to Jesus and Jesus said, "What do you want? What do you desire from me?" And he said, "That I may receive my sight." And he received his sight. And Jesus said, "It was your faith that made you whole, blind Bartimaeus. But we see what happened when blind Bartimaeus realized and heard about Jesus that he can help me. What happened to blind Bartimaeus? He heard about Jesus. And there became what? A desire for Jesus. But that desire showed itself true when he started to call out to Jesus. He started to pursue Him. But he started to pursue Him with a desire. But that desire became alive when blind Bartimaeus knew something. When he knew that my healing can be attained by Jesus. He hadn't obtained it yet, but he knew that there was possibility that he could be healed. And because he knew of the possibility of being healed by Jesus, he desired to be healed by Jesus. He desired Jesus and he sought Jesus even beyond the voices that tried to tell him to be quiet. Because desire is present when something has been or can be attained. And that desire sets on a chase. It goes on a pursuit. And oh, how David pursued worship and fellowship. Now, I want to look at these two truths a minute this afternoon. I want to take a little bit of time and I want to look at the subject of worship. Okay? How many of you have ever heard a message on worship? Okay? Many of you. Very good. We'll see if you've heard one in the way you hear this afternoon. I don't know. But I want to take a little bit of time and speak to you about this one thing that David was desiring called worship. Now, people could have different definitions of the word worship. But I want to say that when we worship God, what are we doing? And we're going to talk about what is the appropriate way to worship God. But when we are worshiping God, we are adoring God, are we not? From our heart, in our spirit, we're adoring God. We're honoring God. We are letting our very insides just confess and say that God, You're Almighty. You're my Creator. You're the Wonderful One. You're the Worthy One. And we give Him homage. We bow in our hearts, and it even happens physically when we're bowing in our hearts before God and honoring Him as Creator and the Greater One in me and the One that created me and the One that's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. At times that causes our body to fall on our face. At times we get on our knees. At times we raise our hands. At times we just sit in silence and never say a word in the holiness and presence of God. But this thing of worship, God has a direction for us today of how it ought to be done. In John chapter 4, you remember the story when Jesus was talking to this woman of Samaria at the well? And He ended up entering into a conversation with her. And she says in verse 20 of John 4, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem, Jesus is the place where men ought to worship." Now Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, You worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship for salvation, deliverance, security, safety is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, this was something David was pursuing, that he would behold the beauty of the Lord, that he could just gaze upon the beauty and the majesty and look at God, who He was, and just adore Him for Him. That's what God wants. He's seeking men and women of God that will adore Him for who He is and worship Him and appreciate Him for who He is. But the Bible gives us direction how this ought to be done. Number one, we know it's not in a certain place. When we worship God, it's not in a certain place anymore. Remember in the Old Testament, God used to appear to the Jews in the Holy of Holies. He would come down and that Shekinah glory would radiate out of there. And that's why Daniel, do you remember when Daniel, before he got cast into the den of lions, that there was a decree made by the Medes that anybody that worshiped any other god besides that king, you know, he's going to be in trouble. And when Daniel heard of the decree, what did he do? He went up to his room and the window was open and he kneeled down and he prayed toward what? Jerusalem. Because that's where God would come and descend and meet with the Jews. It was in a certain building. But listen what Jesus says. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Under the new covenant, we understand it's not a place anymore. When we come to Bible school, we're not coming to this Bible school to find God here or worship Him. We are the church. God is in us. We are assembling in a building as the church of Jesus Christ to worship Him. Now, as God is in us and He's filling us, it certainly can sanctify the pews and the carpet and everything around us can be sanctified in this building. But you know what? We're not coming to a certain place that God is going to descend in that place and that's where we worship Him. No. It's not in a certain place anymore. That's the beautiful thing. Isn't the new covenant so much better? We can worship God 24/7 because the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of... can't finish the verse.
Which ye have of God.
Thank you. Which ye have of God. And anyways, the point is that God dwells in you and I now. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the building where God lives and dwells. It's not a certain place. Listen to this about worship too for today. It has a certain aim. It has a certain goal. It has a certain sight in mind. In verse 22, Jesus said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Remember in Athens when Paul went there and he found this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. There's many people that are worshiping a God they do not even know. In India, I've been there several times, and it's a tremendous place of superstition and false religiosity and false gods and shrines and temples everywhere. Honestly. And the smoke is ascending to their gods and their little shops. I mean, everywhere you go, India has a supposed 33 million false gods. So just to add Jesus to the list is easy for them, you know, because it's about what gain they can get. Sure, we'll add Jesus to our list of gods and He'll be another God we worship and no problem. They need to know there is but one God. And so, as Jesus was telling this woman of Samaria, you don't even know who you're worshiping. And there's many that have no certain aim or direction. They want to worship true God, but they really don't know how. They really don't know Him. In order to appropriately worship God, we must what? Know Him. We must have a relationship with Him that we may appropriately, with an aim and purpose, worship Creator God. So we can understand that true worship, A, it's not in a certain place. B, it has a certain aim, and that is God. And when we know God, we can worship God with purpose, with goal, aiming, hitting the target. Is it making sense? Okay, let's move on to point C. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Point three under this thing of worship, truth of worship, is it is in spirit. Now, let's break this down and make it really practical. You and I'm speaking on human terms for a moment. Sometimes you and I can be gullible. Human beings are gullible at times. And sometimes we can look and we look at this person and they shout, hallelujah. And they raise their hands and they make a loud noise and they clap their hands in there. And they're excited about the Lord. And we think, whew, man, that's a godly man. That's a godly woman. I sure wish I could be like them. Only to our dismay, 6 months later, we say, why did I ever say I want to be like them? If I only knew. And here they end up, you know, just being revealed that they were in sin and hypocrisy and some evil about them. And I'm bringing out the point that worship isn't based upon alone outward expression. Its foundation isn't in raising your hands and being able to shout hallelujah and get all excited about the Lord. Now, I'm here to say that when we're really worshiping the Lord, and I'll get to that in spirit and try to expound upon that a little bit, when that is happening, oh, believe me, there are times when the hands will pop up. There are times when you, all of a sudden, you didn't even know it. You didn't even plan on saying it. You just say amen. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? You weren't planning this thing. People that plan to say hallelujah, people that have a plan to make a lot of show, are people that don't know God. It's just about a show. And see, God wants us to be real. That's what we want, reality, right? And that's why it's worshiping in spirit. It's like Paul said to the Roman church, for he is not a Jew, or we know she too, which is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision, he was talking about, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. So what does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does that mean? Okay, God, you've taught us that it's not in a certain place alone that we worship you. You say that we must have a proper aim to worship you, and that is knowing you, where our true worship can honestly be directed towards you whom we know. And now you say, God, we must worship you in spirit. What does that mean? That means this. It means that when you and I come to the place before we were born again where we realized that we were a sinner and we agreed with the Word of God where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we confess our sins. As the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we confess our sins and we put faith in Jesus Christ. What happens in John 3? We find out we become born anew of the Holy Spirit. We become alive within. Our spirit becomes alive unto God. And now my spirit starts communing with God as God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. God dwells in our most holy place, in our spirit. And when we became born of the Spirit, what did the Spirit do? It breathed fellowship. It breathed eternal life. It breathed relationship into our spirit. To where in my spirit now I can fellowship with God. I have life and reality inside me. And when we worship God, in the most inner part of our being, in our spirit, we're worshiping God in spirit. My question is, do we adore God in the most secret place of our life? And that's in our spirit. A lot of people know how to outwardly adore God, but do we adore and see Him as glorious? And do we worship Him and appreciate Him and honor Him down deep where no human eye can see? That's worshiping God in spirit. Does that make sense? And lastly, we want to look at this as my time is coming too fast to an end, it seems. Is we must worship God in truth. What does that mean? Okay? We're finding some different things out about worship, aren't we? Now the Bible says that God is seeking such to not only worship Him in spirit, but in truth too. Truth. Well, one way truth can be defined is reality. Certainly God is seeking such people to worship Him in reality, in realness, not in hypocrisy, within, in the heart, in a redeemed heart, in a spirit made alive unto God. But you know what? Another aspect of truth is, it's like John 17 says, Jesus said, Thy word is truth. Listen, if we have not subjected our hearts unto the Word of God, if we have not voluntarily placed ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His words, we cannot worship God properly. We will not worship God in an acceptable way to God until we subject our hearts and life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His words. We must put ourselves under Christ and under His words, under His commandments. Remember what He said in John chapter 14? He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. I'm not saying this. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Judas saith in him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. And My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings. Three times there. Three times we hear this thing about loving Jesus being based upon keeping His commandments. What's the Bible say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. The proof of our love to God is in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's in obedience to God and His Word, no doubt. Obedience is a good thing. John said in his 1 John, in his letter, he says that the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not a burden. They're not a weight. Listen, I find it a privilege to do the will of God. It is such joy to me to be able to obey. People that don't know God find it bondage and they find it heaviness to keep the law of God. You know why it's heaviness to them? Because they got another affection in their heart. It's going to keep them. It's binding them to filling their own desires. It's being something that's pulling them back from wanting to run and chase after the things they want to chase after. That's why the Word of God's a bondage to them. But listen, when we're chasing after God, His words are sweet. They're not a bondage. They're a privilege to do. And I want to know, where are the saints of God that find it a privilege to do the Word of God today? Disciples of the Lord, as I am with you, is it a pleasure to do the will of God? Is it sweet to obey Jesus? Not only in the great things, but in the little things. We were teaching down there at this Bible school in Tennessee about Jesus Christ being Lord of all. Lord of all. When He becomes Lord of everything in your life, Lord of your decisions, Lord of your thoughts, Lord of your words, Lord of where you want to go, Lord of what you want to do, Lord of what you want to say, you're going to begin to experience an open heaven. You're going to experience the anointed Christian life. Christians aren't experiencing it because Jesus Christ is not Lord of their life. Listen, the gospel is not complicated at all. Don't let anybody ever tell you it is. It's so simple. I must move on. Not only did David desire this thing of worship, but he desired fellowship. Fellowship. What is fellowship? It's companionship. Friendship. It's a thing of communication. And I want to expound a little bit about communication. When we think of communication, we can think, well, we're just talking to one another. But you know, when I really trust somebody, and when they're really my friend, really, really, and when they're really a bosom buddy, may we say, and somebody we trust, my communication goes way beyond high and by. I start to communicate my heart. I start to communicate my desires. I start to communicate my dreams and my wishes. And so in turn, they do the same thing to me. And you know, David was desiring that fellowship with the Lord. Remember what John said, his epistle in 1 John 1:3? He said, that which we have seen and heard. He may have said that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And John said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know the two men that went on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified. And they were going on the road to Emmaus and they were communicating one to another about, about what had happened. Jesus' death and everything that happened there. And Jesus drew near to them. And He drew nigh to them and He started to walk with them and down the road. And He started to communicate with them. He started to fellowship with them. Now they didn't even know it was Jesus, but Jesus drew near and He started to fellowship with them. Because fellowship is companionship. It's communication, not on the level of high and by, but on the level of sharing our thoughts and sharing our dreams and sharing our wishes and sharing my pains and sharing my joys and sharing my victories and sharing my defeats. That's the depth of communication that God wants to have with us. And that we ought to want to have with Him. And David was desiring to have this fellowship with God. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. And that thing I'm going to seek after, he said. I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to go for it. I'm going after it. That I would be a worshiper of God. And that I could have fellowship with Him. And I want to stir you up and say, if you have any desire in your life, let it be. Let it be imitating David's desire. Let it be that you would be a true worshiper of God and one that craves fellowship with God. Oh my! I'm telling you that if we will follow this pattern that David left for us, this mighty voice in the past, this fiery path that David set before us of desiring fellowship and worship, if we'll imitate that path that David walked, I'm telling you, you'll always have an open heaven. You'll always have that anointing upon your life. Yeah, I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect, and perhaps you may sin along life's way. But what I'm saying is that fellowship with God, it's not going to come to a place of ceasing where it's non-existent and where did it go. It's going to be very near. What is the condition of fellowship? There's a condition to having fellowship with God, though. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light. How do we know when we're walking in light? What is the proof of walking in the light? Well, when we walk in the Word, we're walking in light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. And a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. When we're walking in the Word, we're walking in the light of God's presence. When we walk in obedience to Christ, in His words, we're walking in the light. And when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Some people are wondering, God, where are you? Where is this anointing at? Where is this blessing? Where is this sweetness? Where is this privilege of being with you? I don't know anything of that. And some people get discouraged. Listen, disciples, we must remember there's a condition to be met. We must walk in the light as God is in the light. God's not in darkness. He's not abiding in the darkness. He's abiding in the light. And when we're abiding in the Word, and when we're obeying Jesus and obeying His Word and submitting ourselves to Him, we have fellowship. There's no fellowship outside of obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word. When there's fellowship, there's fruitfulness. Where there's fruitfulness, there's fellowship. I'm telling you, there'll never be fruit outside of fellowship. You take the natural thing of life. We could use many things, but for let's take the tree. And you know the tree. You take the branch of a tree. Unless the branch be connected to the main part of the tree, there's no fruit. Yes, the tree needs sun. Yes, the tree needs water. But as the branch is connected to the main part of the root, it's able to bear forth fruit. Fruit is born out of intimacy. No fruit comes outside of connection, outside of intimacy. Think about it. Think about it. God's given us so many natural examples. What practical ways can I imitate the desire of David? What can I get a hold of? What will give me some power? What will give me some motivation? What will give me some ability to practice these desires? Well, we're going to go to the Apostle Paul in a minute. We may talk about him later. But it's neat because Paul also said something about this one thing. He didn't say one thing I've had desired in this context, though he desired worship and fellowship, no doubt. But Paul said, you know, he was talking about how he had forsaken, you know, all of his achievements. In Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, you know, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And being all, he had all these credentials, you could say, and Paul left them all. That he would know Christ, that he would be a partaker of the fellowship of his sufferings, that he would be able to attain or get unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul goes on to say, not as though I had already attained, what? The resurrection of the dead. Neither were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Well, the Bible says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. You know, Paul was striving for perfection. He was striving to make it to the resurrection of the dead when he would lay off that body and be like Jesus. When he would be perfected. And he said, I've not obtained that yet. And then he goes on to say in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, as we wrap our message up, he said, but this one thing I do, here we go. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press or I strive toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, oh, well, there's a verse I was going to say there, but that's okay. But Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What was Paul talking about? Well, see, context of Scripture teaches us things. We just need to go back to the beginning of Philippians, remember? In Hebrew of the Hebrews, it's touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All of this list of stuff. If any man have confidence after the flesh, Paul said, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and on down. But he let go all of those credentials. They were all done in the flesh. They were all done after the old man. They were things that he accomplished. And Paul said, you know what? I'm leaving go all of my accomplishments that I may find Christ, that I would know Him, that I would know and experience the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I could get unto the resurrection of the dead, that there be that day where I could lay my body off and obtain the likeness of Jesus Christ in perfection. And I'm laying aside all of my achievements in the flesh. Listen, if we're going to find this thing of true worship and fellowship with God, we must lay aside all of our fleshly achievements. We must lay aside all of our own fleshly pursuits. We must not hang on to yesterday's manna that we even obtained. We must not glory in that time where I had this wonderful fellowship with God 2 weeks ago. And you know what? And this just is something that I'm glorying and trusting in. No. We must be seeking God for today. Paul said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We need to let go of the self-life. We need to lay aside of the self-life and pursue the things which are before. What are the things that are before? The kingdom of God. The resurrection of the dead. What is to come? The appearance of Jesus Christ, being with Jesus, the new Jerusalem. All of these things that are before us. Do you think on these things? Are you excited about the Lord's return? How many of you are honestly excited about the Lord's return? You don't even have to raise your hand. I'm wondering how many in the church would be thoroughly disappointed if Jesus Christ came back today. I bet you there would be many Christians that would be thoroughly disappointed, professing Christians. Oh, Jesus, you've ruined my plans today. Why do you got to come back today? I had some things I wanted to accomplish yet. We laugh, but so sadly it's true. Because the proof is in the pudding. So I'm calling you up a little higher. I'm calling you to imitate the desire of David. Will you do that? Let's do it together. You pray for me that I would continue to do it, and I'll pray for you. Is that a deal? All right, let's pray. Lord, my feeble words, and Lord, I know I'm but a feeble man. Lord, I'm not an eloquent speaker, but I do know You. And I do pray that You would prosper the words that have been spoken. All that is needful to be remembered, let these students remember. And that which is not necessary, God, please take from their mind. I don't need them to remember anything about me. I pray that they would remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth, and that they would be people that apply the Word of God to their life in obedience today. Thank You for the opportunity to be with these students, Lord. Thank You for having made us all disciples and students of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been born anew of the Holy Ghost and have had our sins honestly washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to love one another. Thank You for being good and merciful and giving us this time away that we may become stronger disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.